This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. As we wait for more people to come online, I'll just greet those who are already online and who are joining. Hana Sharif, Ramadan Mubarak to you also. Fatoum, Ramadan Mubarak to all. To you also, Mahadu Salim, Ramadan Mubarak. And if you can put the countries that you're coming from, you know, that way we know where you are in the world. It would be nice. But anyway, continue to give salams to Idris, Abdul Malik Idris, and Khadija Ba, and Mahadu Salim again from Mauritius. Okay, good to know that's where you came from. Barakallahu fikum. We have Mariam Lakdawala, wa alaikum salam. I assume you're from India. Remember people, just put where you're from so we can share. We have from Kenya, Amos Gicheha. Welcome from Nairobi. I've been there before, barakallahu fikum, some years back. Beautiful place. And as the names continue to join, salams, inshallah, we pray that Allah will make this session a productive one for the first day of Ramadan, and that the following sessions throughout Ramadan, inshallah, will be beneficial. We have Tariq Sardar from West Bengal, Hiba Ajmal from Pakistan, greetings to you both, Ramadan greetings, and welcome greetings to the session. We have Umair Alam from Sheffield, the UK. Greetings to you also. And we're still waiting for more to join. Husniya Muhammad from Australia. Alhamdulillah, is reaching out. Barakallahu fikum. We ask Allah to make this Ramadan a productive and beneficial Ramadan for all of us from all aspects of what Ramadan is supposed to be about. We also have Sister Aisha from Sweden. Inshallah, we will begin shortly. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. This is the first session of our series in the names of Allah. And we will begin with an introduction to the names of Allah, to understanding how we are to address them, how we are to approach them, to set the stage for studying the 99 names of Allah. So this is the first part of our introduction. And we begin by just grasping, where does this title come from? And this series, the concept in the series or behind the series, where is it coming from? It is coming from the Quran itself. From Surah Al-A'raf, that is the 7th chapter, verse 180, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, the most beautiful names belong only to Allah. فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, so call on him by or with them. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, the most beautiful names belong only to Allah. So call on him by or with them. Calling on Allah is the most obvious and basic act of worshiping him. So what does it mean to call on him by or with his names? Ibn al-Qayyim, a 14th century Muslim theologian, suggested that making supplication to Allah using his names has two fundamental levels. One, supplication of praise and glorification. And two, supplication of requesting and pleading. So the first phase, praise, is indicated by Allah's instruction to his creatures to glorify and praise him frequently, as in the following verse, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, udhkurullaha dhikran kathira, wasabbihuhu bukratan wa asila. O believers, remember Allah often and glorify his praises in the morning and the evening. This is in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, verses 41 and 2. We also find from the Sunnah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, quoting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, because no one is more displeased with misbehavior than Allah, he forbade public and private corruption. And because no one appreciates appropriate praise more than Allah, He praised himself. لا أحد أغير من الله فلذلك حرم الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن ولا أحد أحب إليه المدح من الله فلذلك مدح نفسه. This, of course, does not mean that Allah desires the praise of his creatures, but that he is very pleased when his creatures praise him, because their praise is one of the main ways to worship him, which is itself a fulfillment of the very purpose of their creation. The second request is indicated by Allah's instruction to his creatures to only call on him in prayer and to ask him for their needs, as in the following verse from Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 60. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Your Lord said, call on me and I will answer you. Indeed, those too proud to worship me will enter hell utterly disgraced. And on one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave special advice to Ibn Abbas as a young boy, saying to him, إذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله. If you ask, ask only Allah. And if you seek help, seek it only from Allah. And he elevated this to the point where he said that whoever can guarantee me that he will not ask anybody for anything, I will guarantee him or her paradise. Now, the appropriate divine name, because the names are beautiful names, we know about them. There are 99 and we'll be looking at that later. But scholars spoke about the appropriateness of Allah's names. Ibn al-Qayyim, who was from the 14th century theologian, as we mentioned, further proposed that one should strive to ask for each and everything one desires using an appropriate divine name related to the request. So it's not just random names, anyhow, anyway, at any time. For example, one should say, forgive me, O Allah, and have mercy on me, because you are the oft forgiving, the most merciful. Instead of saying, because you are the all hearing and the all seeing. Can we understand that? The name and its usage should be appropriate for the circumstance, for what it is we're asking about. There's a connection, it's real. It's not like magic, you know, magical name. You just say the name anyhow, anywhere, anytime. And the name is going to, you know, like abracadabra or iftah ya simsim. Open sesame and the cave opens up. It's not this kind of usage of Allah's names. If one reflects on the recorded supplications of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he or she will find that they conform to these principles. For example, the recommended prayer which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave for the night of destiny Laylatul Qadr, when Aisha asked him, what should we say if we feel or realize that this is the night of Qadr? He said to say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, indeed you are forgiving and you love forgiveness, so forgive me. This is a perfect example. Ibn al-Qayyim further suggested that for every one of Allah's attributes, there are particular acts of worship related to that particular attribute and necessitated by it. Let's look at that again. Ibn al-Qayyim suggested what? That for every one of Allah's attributes, names and attributes, the attributes are a consequence of the names, there are particular acts of worship related to that particular attribute and necessitated by it. Actually, an earlier scholar from the 12th century, a Spanish Muslim scholar by the name of Ibn al-Arabi, also stated that Allah should be called upon by and with every divine name that is appropriate. For example, he went on to say, you should say, O you who are merciful, have mercy on me. Or, O you who are wise, decide my affair for me. Or, O provider, provide for me. Or yet, O you who guides, guide me. See the connection between calling on that name, recognizing, praising Allah in his glory, in that name, then requesting what is relative and relevant to that name. So this is something you could say digested, we've understood it. It is part of our natural way of reaching out to Allah. However, Ibn al-Arabi pointed out that some names like Allah and Rabb, Lord, are general and all-inclusive, and as such can be used for supplication in all situations and for every matter. Saying, O Allah, have mercy on me. O Allah, guide me. O Allah, decide for my affair. It works. So where the name is general, then what we're asking for is covered. Where the name is specific, then what we're asking for should be related to the name. That's to utilize the name properly. You know, that is utilizing that name properly. As Allah told us, call on him. Fad'uhu biha. Call on him with them or by them. So we do it in a way which is sensible. It's not nonsensible, nonsense, just using the names randomly, anyhow, anyway, you know. And we'll be looking at this random use of Allah's names, you know, and how that is, in fact, displeasing to Allah. It is abuse of Allah's names. Anyway, let's move on to the issue of the appropriateness of the names. Because we are supposed to live a life of worship. And Allah instructs the believers to call on him by his names. So somehow the various aspects of our lives of worship should be connected with his names. In practical terms, all elements of the believer's life should manifest and reflect the worship of Allah, most great and glorious. This concept was expressed in the Quran in a direct address to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers, which remains enshrined in the Quran until the last day. Allah said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Qul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin la sharika lah wa bidhalika umirtu wa ana awwalul muslimin." Say, indeed my prayers, my sacrifices, my living and my dying are for Allah, Lord of the worlds, who is without partner. This is what I have been commanded to do, and I am the first of those who submit. The ultimate goal of human life is to make every aspect of living pleasing to Allah, pleasing to God. By that is meant that life should be lived to the fullest in accordance with God's instructions. Living life to the fullest does not necessarily mean doing everything that one can possibly do, as there are many harmful things which should not be done. Living a life, a full life, means doing everything Islamically permissible, recommended, obligatory, which one can do while avoiding everything disliked and prohibited by the ultimate legislator, Allah himself. So, worshiping Allah through his most beautiful names means living righteous lives in the glorious light of the divine names of Allah. That will involve knowing the names, because if you don't know them, how can you live according to them? Understanding them relative to Allah and relative to his creation. Again, if we don't understand them, we're using them randomly and out of place and out of sequence or whatever. And deducing how to apply them in our day-to-day life, that requires a proper understanding. Much has been written on the names and their understanding. Consequently, in this series, we will focus primarily on realizing the most beautiful names of Allah in our daily lives, understanding them, and learning how we can utilize them in our day-to-day lives. This is the main focus of this series. Now, the status of knowledge concerning Allah's beautiful names is something that we should be clear on. Why focus on Allah's beautiful names? Why not focus on what Allah has instructed us to do, what he has instructed us not to do, halal, haram, etc.? The bottom line is that when we're looking at seeking knowledge, which has been made obligatory for every Muslim, male and female, when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Talabu al-ilmi farida ala kulli Muslim," seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. He said that knowing that knowledge has many branches and numerous levels. However, we have to prioritize, because people use this hadith, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم, which is true, authentic, solid, Islamic, but they use it to go running off doing anything and everything in search of knowledge. And the most critical things are thrown to the wayside, are meaningless, not beneficial. Reality is that we have to prioritize the various branches of knowledge in order to acquire the most important areas of knowledge before the less important areas. Putting the cart before the horse, we know what happens. Chaos. The cart is supposed to go after the horse. So the horse leads and he pulls the cart. You put the cart in front of the horse, what is he going to do? He's going to trample the cart. It's chaos. So we have to put things in their proper order. In fact, there are even areas of knowledge which Muslims, we as Muslims, are advised to avoid. For example, knowledge for the sake of knowledge, which is a popular saying in the West. I heard it said to me on numerous occasions when I studied in university in Canada. Islamically speaking, it's not acceptable. The acceptable way for knowledge, the gaining of knowledge, is gaining knowledge for its benefit. Yes, that takes priority over everything else. Knowledge just because you want to know, you're going to go and get this knowledge just to know. Well, if you have nothing else left to do in life, well, no problem. But if you still have a life to live, you should prioritize your knowledge. Gaining knowledge for its benefit is a basic Islamic principle, which is based on a well-known hadith narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah. He quoted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, "Khayrun nasi anfa'uhum linnas." The best people are those most beneficial to other people, to the mass. Those who are most beneficial to the mass are the best. So it's about the benefit. They're using their knowledge in a way that they benefit the greatest number of people. They are the best in the sight of Allah. Ultimately, where people understand their benefit, they are also the best in the sight of people. At the same time, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ also taught his followers to seek refuge in Allah from useless knowledge. Useless knowledge? He said, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa." He used to make this dua often. "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge which is of no benefit." Knowledge which is of no benefit. One may ask, well, what do you mean by that? Knowledge which is of no benefit. Well, it can be of no benefit from two perspectives. One, it's false knowledge, misguiding people. Or two, it is inappropriate knowledge. Knowledge being given to those who can't comprehend it or at the wrong time, etc., etc. So, knowledge which is like false knowledge, we all know, evolution, right? Darwin's theory of evolution, which claims that we evolved from the same origins as monkeys, Monkeys are our cousins, our uncles, grandfathers, etc. You know, we're just part of that tree of life. This is nonsense. Also, knowledge which is of no benefit, like in madrasa, in schools, where we're teaching kids in grade one about Hajj. We have some teachers, ustaz, muallim, teaching the little kids in grade one Hajj tamattu, Hajj ifrad, Hajj qiran. Wait, these kids haven't even made Hajj. It's not even obligatory on them. And you're going to give them the details of Hajj, the fine details. This is useless knowledge for them. This is useless knowledge. Better you just grade one, you know, Hajj, you're going around the Kaaba, just the rites of Hajj. And we pray to Allah. That's enough for them. So it's appropriate knowledge. Knowledge at its or in its appropriate time. So if we look at the benefit of knowing Allah's names and attributes, why we should prioritize them, we have to grasp the fact that we were informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I only created the jinn and humankind to worship me alone. We were not created to eternally toil and struggle in this transient material world. This is not what we were created for. We do it. It's part of our existence. But the core, what's most important, is worshiping Allah. So if worship of Allah is the most important concern of human life, knowledge of exactly who God is and who He is not becomes a precondition in order to fulfill this necessary responsibility in human lives. So religious knowledge, beginning with knowledge of Tawheed, that is Islamic monotheism, the core of the Islamic concept of Allah and existence, should be given priority over all other knowledge in the education of a Muslim. That's the bottom line. Because if we become doctors, lawyers, engineers, and whatever else is considered great and important in this life, but we haven't understood who Allah is and implemented that knowledge in our lives, then our lives are wasted. They're useless. We will have failed in the sight of God. We may have succeeded in the sight of people. People will look at us as great scientists, great doctors, great this and that and the other. But in reality, we have failed. That poor farmer in the fields, planting rice each day, making his prayers or her prayers, turning to Allah, worshiping Him regularly, etc. He has succeeded, or she has succeeded, where those who are considered successful in this world have not. So, Tawheed, or knowledge of Allah's unity, His unique unity, not just His unity, but His unique unity. Why I add that? Because, of course, Christians say God is one God. But He's made up of three gods in one God. So we're talking about, when we're talking about the oneness of God, monotheism, from the correct understanding, the understanding which was held by Jesus and Moses and the prophets before, may God's peace and blessing be upon all of them. Not something made up by Muslims today. It's one belief. This unique unity, which covers His dominion over creation, His special names and attributes, and how He is to be properly worshipped, how this will be maintained in all aspects of human existence. It has various fields of knowledge. And all of these fields together comprise the science of Tawheed. The quest for knowledge should begin when we look at all the various aspects. Ibn al-Arabi, he said, the quest of knowledge should begin from Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. He said, in actual words, the excellence of a field of knowledge is determined by the importance of its subject matter. Therefore, since the Creator is the highest and most excellent subject worthy of consideration, knowledge of His names must be the highest and most noble branch of knowledge. For this reason, the verses and chapters which acquaint human beings with Allah's names and attributes are the most excellent passages of the Quran. For example, Ayatul Kursi, that's verse 255 of the second chapter of the Quran. This is affirmed in authentic hadith as the most virtuous verse in Allah's book. The Prophet ﷺ's companion, Ubay ibn Ka'b, who was well known as one of the best reciters of the Quran, the best among those who had memorized and taught the Quran, he said, Allah's messenger asked me, O Abu al-Munzir, do you know which verse of Allah's book is greatest relative to you? I replied, Allah and His messenger know best. He again asked, O Abu al-Munzir, do you know which verse of Allah's book is greatest relative to you? I said, again, Allah, there is no God but He, the ever-living, the subsisting. Allahu la ilaha illahu. Thereupon he patted my chest and said, may knowledge always be pleasant for you, O Abu al-Munzir. This verse, what we call Ayatul Kursi, this verse is an in-depth description of Allah and His attributes, worthy for every Muslim to have gone through. And the Prophet ﷺ used to recite it every night before going to bed. And he encourageth all to do the same. Recite it and reflect on it. Not just recite it as a ritual. Did you do your Ayatul Kursi? Yeah, I did it. No. Recite it having reflected on its the meaning of each sentence or sector of this whole verse. It's a long verse. Furthermore, according to the Prophet ﷺ, the 112th chapter, Surah At-Tawheed, commonly known as Surah Al-Ikhlas. Companions used to call it Surah At-Tawheed. Now today, if you ask anybody, do you know Surah At-Tawheed? They're going to say, huh? Is this a surah called Tawheed? I never heard that. Well, Surah Al-Ikhlas is what we know it as now because it became more popularly called by that name. But the name commonly used amongst the Sahaba was Surah At-Tawheed. The Prophet ﷺ said that it equals one third of the Quran. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he narrated that a companion of the Prophet ﷺ heard another companion repeatedly, say, He Allah is unique. Qul huwallahu ahad. The first verse of Surah At-Tawheed. Over and over during the night. When the morning came, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and derisively mentioned it to him. He thought the Prophet ﷺ was going to, you know, say, what an idiot, why is he doing this? The Prophet ﷺ instead responded to him saying, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي إِنَّهَا لَتَعَدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ By the one in whose hand lies my soul, indeed, it is equivalent to one third of the Quran. Abu Sa'id also stated that on another occasion, Allah's messenger asked his companions, isn't any of you able to recite one third of the Quran in a single night? This is a big challenge. The companions, when they heard the Prophet ﷺ say that, what? Recite one third of the Quran in a single night? Because they found this difficult, the Prophet ﷺ, because he expected they were going to find it difficult, he replied, who amongst you is able to do that? No, the companions asked, who amongst us is able to do that, O Messenger of Allah? And he wanted them to ask that question because he wanted this message to sink into their minds. Allahu al-Wahidu as-Samadu Thuluth al-Quran. He called Surah al-Ikhlas or Surah al-Tawheed Allahu al-Wahidu as-Samadu. Allah, the unique, the self-sufficient, is one third of the Quran. Some scholars explain that the verses of the Quran mainly address three basic elements: laws, promises and warnings, and Allah's names and attributes. And Abu Darda also narrated from the Prophet ﷺ something similar. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, Allah most great and glorious divided the Quran into three parts and made say He Allah is unique one of the parts of the Quran. So what we're stressing here is the chapter about Allah's Tawheed, its attributes. The verse, greatest verse in the Quran about Allah's Tawheed, his unity, his monotheistic, unique oneness. This what's the greatest verse of the Quran? So, knowledge of Allah's names is critical. People cannot realize the reality of worship and fulfill it in both word and deed if they do not have knowledge of Allah's names and attributes. When the angels wondered about the consequence of human creation on earth, Allah enlightened them by teaching Adam the names of everything. Since knowledge of Allah is the root of all knowledge, the divine names would have been the first names which Allah taught Adam. That knowledge elevated Adam above the rest of creation and made him befitting for the angels and the jinn to prostrate in honor before, not prostrate in worship. Prostrate in honor. Faith increases with knowledge and action. It's a general principle in Islam. The more a person knows about Allah and the verses of his book and applies them in his or her life, the more he or she increases in faith. In the same way, if a person responds to Allah's commands, his or her faith increases. Knowledge of the names of Allah's of Allah's names and attributes, understanding their meanings, acting according to them, and supplicating to Allah with them, produces in the hearts of the worshippers glorification and exaltation of the Creator, veneration and love of Him, hope for His mercy and fear of Him, as well as a reliance upon and turning to Him. In this way, a person realizes belief in the unique unity of Allah in the depths of his or her heart. He or she achieves true worship of Allah and submission to Him. And his or her heart finds contentment in Allah's greatness. As I mentioned earlier, following the understanding of the importance of knowing Allah's names, since knowing Allah is the most important thing that we can achieve in this life. All success is based on knowing Allah, and all failure is based on not knowing Allah, either in practice or in faith, in understanding. Both actually have to be there. Knowledge and practice. I did mention earlier, as you all know, and as you all are familiar, that the Prophet ﷺ had spoken about Allah having 99 names. Everybody is aware of the 99 names of Allah. And in many copies of the Quran, they'll have at the end, the last two pages, the 99 names listed. What is the importance of it? Well, if one memorizes the names of Allah, understands their meaning, and acts according to them, they will receive the ultimate reward of paradise. It's as simple as that. Right? Memorizing the names, knowing them, understanding their meaning, being able to contemplate on them, acting in accordance with them, will give us ultimate success. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, "Inna lillahi tis'atan wa tis'een asman. Man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah." Other narrations says, "Man hafidaha," whoever memorizes them. But in this narration, and this narration is found in Sahih al-Bukhari as well as Sahih Muslim, indeed Allah has 99 names. Whoever counts them will enter paradise. Man ahsaha, whoever counts them will enter paradise. So there is a number out there mentioned in this hadith. However, is Allah's names and attributes limited by this number? Well, we have a clear indication from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that 99 is not a limitation. It is only a designation. 99 of Allah's names. And actually, when you go and see the compilation of the 99 by reliable scholars, etc., who trace the origins of the names back to their sources, etc., you may find variances in the list. You know, maybe 90% of them are the same, and there's a 10% you find in one list and not found in another list, etc., etc. But there's a well-known hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ supplicated, saying, "O Allah, I ask you by every name belonging to you, with which you named yourself, or you revealed in your scripture, or you taught to any one of your creatures, or you kept with yourself exclusively in your hidden knowledge." What is that? There are names of Allah which were kept exclusively to himself in ilm al-ghayb, in the hidden knowledge. So what Allah has kept exclusively to himself in the knowledge of the unseen cannot be limited or known. The scholar Abu Bakr al-Arabi, who I mentioned from the 12th century, Spanish scholar, he mentioned in his book called Al-Ahwadi fi Sharh At-Tirmidhi. He's a great scholar. He had his own tafsir of the Quran, even. This book that some scholars gathered from the Quran and the Sunnah over, he mentioned in it, that they gathered over 1,000 names of Allah. And we were talking about 99. He mentioned from the various scholars over the years, up to the 12th century when he made his research, he identified more than 1,000 names of Allah. Imam An-Nawawi claimed a consensus among scholars that the intent of the number 99 in the hadith, which I mentioned in the beginning, that Allah has 99 names, this mention was not to limit the number of Allah's names, but to inform that whoever guarded them, hafidaha, would enter paradise. So of the names, any 99, that one guards, protects, and we'll look at what this guarding and protecting the names mean, would be guaranteed paradise. Abu Huraira, he quoted the Prophet as saying, لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعُونَ اسْمًا مِئَةُ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً لَا يَحْفَظُهَا أَحَدٌ إِلَّا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ وَهُوَ وِتْرٌ يُحِبُّ الْوِتْرَ. Allah has 99 names, one less than 100. Whoever guards them will enter paradise. And Allah is an odd number, that is, he's one, not three, but an odd number, the one odd number, first odd number, and he loves odd numbers. The scholar Al-Khattabi said that ahsaha, counting them, had three possible meanings. We're going back to the first narration, the one in Bukhari and Muslim. He said, to count all of them, this is the first meaning, and call on Allah with them without excluding any. Second meaning, to be able to fulfill the rights of the names and do deeds according to their implications. And thirdly, to understand their meanings. Abu Nu'aym al-Asbahani, he stated that there were three meanings, possible meanings, and they were to understand their meanings. First, that was number three for Al-Khattabi. Number two, believe in them. And number three, to act according to them. Other scholars like Abu Wafa ibn Aqil, he stated that it simply meant to do deeds according to them. Doing deeds, that's how you protect them. You count them, you make them a reality by doing deeds according to them. For example, Al-Hakim, the name, the all-wise, meant that one should accept all divine commandments because they are based on Allah's hikmah, his wisdom. And the name, for example, Al-Quddus, the holy, meant that one should reflect on the fact that Allah is free from all deficiencies. And worship him and act according to that understanding. On the other hand, Ibn al-Battal, he held that they had four meanings. The first, those suitable for following of Allah's names, those suitable for following should be adopted. Allah is Al-Ghaffar, for example, the all-forgiving. We should strive to be all-forgiving. Forgive as many people as we can, as much as we can, forgive. The second meaning, for those which are restricted, those names which are restricted to Allah, adoption should be avoided and they should be confirmed humbly for Allah alone, like Al-Muhyi, the giver of life, the life giver. We don't adopt that. We're not life givers. When anybody who claims to be a life giver, you know, we should challenge them, reject their claim. This title only belongs to Allah. So, the third, those names containing promise or they imply that there is hope and promise, we should have hope. We should find in it hope. Whenever Allah says that He is the most merciful, then we should have hope. We should never fall into the state where we feel that Allah will not have mercy on us because we've just done too many sins. No, that's incorrect. There's hope there when Allah says He's the most merciful or He is the most forgiving. That contains hope in it. And those names in which Allah implies warnings, names which imply that we can't escape His knowledge. He is al-basir. He sees everything. So that's a warning. It contains that warning in it. That, hey, you can't hide from Allah. No matter where you are, how you are, what you're doing, Allah will know. He sees whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing it, whenever you're doing it. So there's a warning in it. So from it, we should develop a fear of Allah, which oversees the fear of His creatures. It should be above and beyond our fear of the creatures around us. So this description actually of Ibn al-Battal is the one that we will be utilizing throughout this series to understand Allah's names and how we should apply them in our lives. The ideas found in the other descriptions given by other scholars, they are contained. This is a very concise compilation of all the key areas that we should know with regards to the implementation of Allah's names in our lives. Now, on the other hand, we also have been warned by Allah against those who misuse His names. In the Quran, Allah has said, وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ سَيُجْزَوْنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. But shun those who deviate regarding His names, for they will be punished for what they do. We will be looking at this concept of misuse of Allah's names in the second part of our introduction to be held in our next session, session number 2. And for now, we will stop and allow some opportunity for questions, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, to forgive our misunderstandings with regards to His names, if we have had them inadvertently. And we ask Allah to give us, especially in Ramadan, the proper understanding of His names and attributes and how we should implement them in our lives. And as we read the Quran, we will come across his names and attributes constantly. That we internalize these names and attributes and make them a part and parcel of our deen, of our religion, of our way of life, Islam. So that that way of life will be real, pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and beneficial to us throughout our lives, inshallah. So at this point, inshallah, we will stop and we will shift to questions and answers. But before doing that, before moving on to our question and answer portion, what are you going to break your fast with today? What will you eat for suhoor? A majority of us can easily answer these questions. But there are young children starving in the Rohingya and Uyghur Muslim communities. In this Ramadan, you can help through charity, right? In order to feed a child for a whole year, all you have to do is raise $150 with the help of your friends and family. Please pledge today to become one of the 1,000 people across the world who will take on this global challenge for the sake of Allah. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best of you are those who feed others." So will you become the best of us this Ramadan? It only takes 1 minute to sign up, but the rewards are eternal. Please click the link in the video presentation and sign up now, inshallah. We will now begin our Q&A session, inshallah. What we will do is, of course, focus first on books that have been written on the subject. The question, first question, are questions, as I said, sorry, it's questions which will be focused on the subject of the 99 names of Allah. And there are books. There's a book written by Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, which is on the 99 names of Allah. It's available, it has been translated. And also Sheikh Dr. Omar Al-Ashqar, he also did a well-known work on this subject. It is also my intention that upon completion of this project, I would also publish this material as a book, inshallah, to add to these available books. Okay, question number two. That question number one, I don't know where it came from, but question number two is from Khadija Ba. Should we invoke Allah's beautiful names during school? Sure. Why not? utilizing Allah's names should be part of our daily lives. Just Subhanallah. Allah's name, Allah is there. Subhanallah. When something happens, amazing, Subhanallah. We're utilizing Allah's names throughout the day. General question. Can I recommend books in English on the history of Islam, Sirah of the Prophet ﷺ, that are easy to understand? Well, that's a relative point. Easy to understand. On the history of Islam, there is a book which we use in our Bachelors of Arts in Islamic Studies program, the BAIS program at the International Open University, which used to be known as Islamic Online University. We utilize a book by Mubarak Puri on the history of Islam. It's published by Dar es Salaam, so it's an English medium available. In terms of Sirah of the Prophet ﷺ, easy to understand, the Sirah of Dr. Salabi, and Libyan scholar, is probably one of the best, because it also focuses on the lessons to be learned from the Sirah, because this is what's most important. It's not just reading the Sirah like a story and knowing the details of that story, but the Prophet ﷺ's life was an example. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That there was in the Messenger of Allah for you, as Allah said, a good, if not the best, example. So this is the importance of knowing his sirah. Another general question, what's my opinion, like the question says, what is your opinion on Abu Hanifa or Imam Malik, Ibn Anas, their jurisprudence? Oh, why didn't you add Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal? All of them. These are the famous four. I believe in their jurisprudence. I respect their jurisprudence. I learn from their jurisprudence. They are the scholars that preceded us many generations before. It is the duty of Muslims to benefit from all that they have conveyed. Not to just grab onto one and say, okay, I'm a Hanafi, or I'm a Shafi'i, or I'm a Hanbali, or I'm a Maliki. No. There's no harm. You've studied under scholars from the Maliki Madhab. You're in the Sudan, so that's what you studied. You're in Egypt, you studied under Shafi'i scholars. You're in Pakistan, India, you studied under Hanafi scholars. You're in Syria, or you're in Saudi Arabia, you study under Hanbali scholars. No harm. But if you study under them honestly, you should study especially their books in which they discuss the opinions of all the other scholars. Not just the ones that may be just prepared for schools, where they're only giving one set of opinions. Because reality, all of these scholars, they held one opinion at one time and changed their opinions, and some of their students focused on one opinion and focused the others focused on another opinion. So, you know, we have to be very careful. The only one that we can say, okay, we're just going to follow this one, only this one, is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the one that we say only him, because obeying him, following him, is obeying and following Allah. Without any shadow of a doubt. So, everybody else, you know, oh, but Abu Hanifa, he was the first of the four imams. Okay, what about Abu Bakr? Huh? We've forgotten the Abu Bakr madhab, or the Umar madhab, or Uthman's madhab, or Ali's madhab. But that's the Shia. No. The Shia are not following the madhab of Ali, the son-in-law of Prophet Muhammad. So, Islam calls us to openness, not closing doors on those who don't share our exact opinion according to how it was taught by the particular scholars that we studied under. This is not Islam. That is some kind of fanaticism, and we don't need it. Go back to prior to 1925. Do you know that for hundreds of years, prior to 1925, Muslims used to pray four prayers around the Kaaba in Mecca. When the time for prayer came for Fajr, for Dhuhr, for Asr, for Maghrib, for Isha, each time there would be four prayers prayed. One led by an imam from each of the four different madhabs. Can you believe that? No, it's Dr. Bilal, he's making up stories now. Please, just go and look at the early pictures of the Kaaba prior to 1925. They have early pictures. You can Google early pictures of the Kaaba, and you'll see around them the four maqamat, the four places of standing. We know maqam Ibrahim, this is well known, but there were other maqams which were set up. Maqam Ibrahim, everybody shares. But there was a maqam Maliki, and a maqam Hanafi, and a maqam Shafi'i, and a maqam Hanbali. And for each prayer, there were four. That was ignorance at its peak. That was ignorance at its peak. We don't want to go there again. Alhamdulillah, we got out of it. The so-called Wahhabis, the bad guys in the eyes of many, they're the ones that destroyed the maqams. They broke them down and said, one imam, everybody prays behind him, whether he's Hanbali, he's Hanafi, Shafi'i, or he's Maliki, everybody prays behind him. Simple as that. End of story. So if they didn't do anything else, we pray Allah to reward them for having brought the Ummah back together at the core, the center, Mecca, the center of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Okay, sorry. I got off on that one. Inshallah. Next question. Tarbiyah top tips. What do you recommend the best ways to teach children the names of Allah? Oh boy. Well, you know, I'm not a child teacher, though I've had a number of kids. And I do try to teach them. However, I would say that connecting them, this is, you know, having been a teacher, I'm just giving from my general knowledge, and probably teachers who specialize in the teaching of children could best answer this question. But let me just give a little something. My idea is that to teach the names of Allah to the children, it would best be with connecting them to the reality around them. You know, they're not intellectual. Although the little minds do work, and you can see them busily working away. So sometimes you watch these kids, mashallah, Allah gave them skills, you know, and a level of mukh, of mind, brain power, which sometimes amazes us. But they're mostly dealing with the physical world. What they can see, they can hear, they can touch. You know, these are the things that I think have the biggest significance to them. That's why when they make books for little kids, you know, the most successful books are the books that when you open it up, there's a lot of color, so you're seeing. They even have little touch pads, you can touch it, things, you know. Yeah. These types of books, which are physical, are most effective. But anyway, then, you know, if we connect, you know, when you're going to Allah, for example, you know, that everything we see, you know, belongs to Allah, because they understand belong. This is mine. I mean, again, you're depending on what age groups you're speaking about, but this is one of the first things that they seem to learn. This is mine. They don't want to share. This is mine. Okay, this is my brother's, or this is my sister's, this is mommy's, this is daddy's, abuya's, ummi's. So this is Allah's. Yeah, it's daddy's also, but it's Allah's. Allah gave it to daddy. Allah gave it to mommy. Allah gave it to you. He gave it to your brother and your sister. Belongs to Allah. Help them through what they can grasp, the level their minds can grasp. It's not about just learning to memorize them, you know, rote 99 names, you've memorized 99 names. You could memorize those 99 names and grow up, forget them. Or even if they're still in their brains, it doesn't impact on their actions because they haven't understood them. They had no real meaning to them. So I would say teach the young children the names, even if they only learn in a month, 5 or 10, they know them, what they mean, what it means in terms of their practice, what it means in terms of their worship of Allah. More important than to learn the 99, I have no idea what they mean, no understanding of how it impacts in their lives, etc., etc. Okay. Can we name a child Abdul Ahad or Abdul Quddus? Yes, these are among the names of Allah. We're going to move on. Question: is it correct to say if you focus on your dues with a particular name, like Ya Wadud, you will find this love in your life? Or that dues, but it's supposed to be du'as, I guess. If you focus in your du'as on a particular name like Yawadud. No, this is going into the area of abuse of Allah's names. We're gonna cover that tomorrow, inshallah. Amina Muhammad asks, Allah is what you think of him, correct? This, there's a hadith Qudsi in which the Prophet ﷺ had quoted Allah as saying, Ana inda dhanni abdi bi. I am as my slave thinks of me. That's a correct statement. But the issue, of course, is what is meant by that? If you think of him incorrectly, is he as you think of him? No. So it means if you think of him correctly, think of him as he should be thought of, then he is whatever you think of him. Secondly, another question. Can I call my cat Abdi Nasir? No, don't do that. Why would you wanna? That's a human name, That's a particularly human name. This is an area you want to call your cat Khalid. Well, to be honest, I guess I've never really thought about it. I know people do that. It's common in the West. But from the practice of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, I don't really recall them calling the animals by the names of humans. Human beings. I don't recall it. It doesn't mean that it wasn't ever done. To be safe, I would better call them according to nature. You want to call them poppy, it's a flower, or sunflower, or these other kind of names. I think that's safe. Nobody is going to question you about that one. Faisal Ali is asking, when your book on the names of Allah comes onto the market, I'm eagerly waiting to buy it. Okay, inshallah. Inshallah, you'll get the first edition. Tarbiyah tips, top tips. What do you recommend the best way to teach children? Oh, it's the same question again. Question. What name should I invoke of the 99 names of Allah when seeking housing for myself? When seeking housing for yourself, it's seeking a place to live in, etc. You can call on Allah in terms of any of the names which indicate his giving. The names of giving, what's good, what's appropriate. So any of the the names, nothing actually comes to mind specifically. Mu'ti, is the one who gives. So names of that nature would be appropriate. If one never finds a spouse, husband or wife in this life, will Allah punish us for never getting married? No. Marriage is not an obligation. It is a recommendation. I get worried because I've never been married and I'm getting old. What name to call upon Allah to help me? Again, it's any of the names of giving, granting, providing. Any of them would do. General questions, is grave worship shirk or haram? Yasser Qadir's view is that it is haram and not shirk. Well, you know, this is something circulating around now. My opinion, based on the Quranic text, and I did a program on it with Sheikh Karim Abu Zayd, is that grave worship, that is calling to the dead, calling on the dead, is shirk. Because the calling is done through dua. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Ad-du'a wal ibadah." And we all know that making dua to other than Allah is shirk. Dua huwa al-ibadah. Dua is the core, the essence of worship. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So if we are directing worship to other than Allah, that is the basic definition of shirk. Another question, where should we first start when seeking knowledge in Islam? Well, we mentioned a good start is with Tawheed, understanding Allah first and foremost. That's Aqidah. Then go on to Tafsir, Quran, then Hadith, and then Fiqh. Mama Farashi, can you recommend a resource for teaching our children about the names of Allah as a part of our homeschooling program? I don't know of such particular resources. Sorry about that. If I come across any, I will mention it, inshallah. Shadia Abdurrahman, where should you first start when seeking knowledge in Islam? Well, it's the same thing you mentioned earlier, that we begin with Allah. That is the beginning of worship. Next question, what is the ruling on young adult women or men moving out, I guess moving out of their home? Shouldn't they live at home until they get married? From Zakiya. I don't know if we can say that. For women, because of the mahram issues of wali and, you know, guardianship, etc., men living outside their family home tends to be more acceptable, whereas females, because of the potential dangers that exist in the society, women living on their own, unless they're in compounds, safe, et cetera, then living with the family is better. So I don't know if we can make a hard and fast rule. Is it permissible? Yes, it is permissible. Is it recommended? May not be, depending on the circumstance. So inshallah, we will end our questions. Now, I'd like to thank you again for attending this session. And inshallah, we pray that you will continue with us throughout the rest of Ramadan. And inshallah, we pray that it will be beneficial for you, as it was for many who followed the program last year. You might be wondering, why am I doing it again? Couldn't you just play what you recorded last year? Well, unfortunately, Allah's Qadr, the recording was terrible. The internet was very weak. So though it was saved, etc., you know, we couldn't generalize the benefit. So this is one of the reasons why, rather than just finishing off the remaining names, there are some 34 names or 35 names that remained from the 99, which I did 64 last year of the names recovered. Why go back and do them again? Well, as I said, because the recording was not of such quality that it could be shared, you know, and benefit a greater number. It also gives me a chance to revise what I prepared, improve on it, etc. So though it will be fundamentally, at least two-thirds of it will be fundamentally the same, there will be a third, which is completely new. Barakallahu fikum. Thank you for being with us. Jazakumullah khair. And I bid you all farewell now. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.